to see everyone here today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kelly Smith, pastor here at Grace Community Church. Very excited you could join us here this morning. As everyone already said, glad you're here. It's a little easier to get than 9 a.m. when you get that extra hour of sleep, unless you have little kids, which means you lose an hour of sleep. That's how it works, because all of a sudden they don't care what time the clock says. So glad you could be here today. Glad you could be with us. We are continuing on in a sermon series called A New Heart. And this sermon series is really looking at the book of Ezekiel and looking at what happened with the nation of Israel, understanding how Ezekiel was a prophet, how he spoke to them, and how that can continue to speak to us today. How we can get edification, this word that means knowledge and understanding, wisdom from looking at a situation. And so this can help us with our faith today, even looking at what happened thousands of years ago with Ezekiel and in the nation of Israel. And we started this out, this sermon series, of going, Ezekiel was calling because God was speaking to him saying, you need to have a new heart. The whole nation of Israel needed a new heart. And through that, you first have to have God's revelation, that he has to speak it to you, to show it to you. Because on our own, we don't see it. We don't see the world. We don't see the world through God's eyes. We're dead to it. Only when the Holy Spirit shows us, speaks into our life, our eyes open, our hearts open, and we start seeing what's going on and seeing how God is trying to work in this world. And then last week we talked about being led, that we need to be led by others, let them speak truth in our life, wisdom in our life, help build us up, but we also have to speak truth into other people's life. That sometimes we're sitting there going, we're trying to tell people and we're seeing them just continue to fall away, but sometimes that's us. The people are speaking in our lives and we're just going, I have a hard heart, I don't want to listen to it. We need to be willing and open to receive correction, to receive wisdom, to give that to others so we can continue to grow in Christ. And so today we're going to continue on in this sermon series, and we're going to be talking on this topic right now, of going, if we want a new heart, if we want a heart that turns to God, then we have to have no more idols in our life. And we're going to be talking about idolatry and understanding what that means, of what it means to have idols in front of you, and seeing what Ezekiel was dealing with, what God was dealing with, what the nation of Israel was dealing with idolatry in their time. And this topic of idols is a real one, because they were seeing physical idols in front of them, God standing before them, that they were making fake gods out of bronze and gold and statues. And yet we have just as many idols probably in our life today. Maybe they're just not physically right in front of us, but we have them as well. And so we're going to start by looking back and seeing what happened with Ezekiel, what happened with the nation of Israel, what was going on. So as we get to, we're going to be looking mainly in Ezekiel chapter 8 today. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, if you're reading through this on your own, if you look at it on your own after today and really reading into it, you'll see that God gives Ezekiel another vision. He's sitting there. He's been in his house for like 14 months. He's sitting in front of the elders while he's in, thank you, Babylon. Thank you. All right. This is why I have people in the congregation. Thank you for helping. Gosh, I'm like a total brain fart. Can I say that, brain fart? Is that what that is? All right. Can I say that? Yes, thanks. Okay. He's in Babylon. They're in captivity. The elders are sitting in front of him. For 14 months, he's just laying there. And God grabs him again and takes him away in the spirit and brings him to Jerusalem and shows him a vision and brings him to the temple and says, let me show you what's going on right now in Jerusalem. Let me share with you. Let me tell you. Let me show you so you understand what's happening and where I'm at. And so God gives him this vision, carries him away to Jerusalem, and stands him before the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5 through 6, he said this. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, look toward the north. So I looked, and there to the north beside the entrance to the gate near the altar stood the idol that had made the Lord so jealous. Son of man, he said, do you see what they are doing? Do you see the detestable sins that the people of Israel are committing to drive me from my temple? But come, and you will see even more detestable sins than these. See, Jesus, the Spirit, God had brought Ezekiel to Jerusalem and is standing there, and he brings him before the temple, and he says, look, the temple's here, my temple that was built for me so I could reside in it and meet with people in the nation of Israel. They could come into my presence, and an altar to a false wanted me to be in your lives, we had a covenant together that if you followed me, I would bless this nation. And instead, you've turned from me. And you're worshiping gods that aren't even real. You're putting up false gods because you don't want to follow me. And one of the gods that they had up, actually, was this god that they were worshiping. They had an idol there, but then they were worshiping and mourning for this god called Tammuz. And it was a Babylonian god, and this god was the god of fertility, the god of the harvest. And every year it was believed that this god would come and come into life in the spring, and things would start to bloom, and he brought his life to this world. But every fall he had to go half a year back to the underworld, and all the crops would die. And it was the natural way to say, well, spring and fall it must be, because there's this god that's kind of stuck and can't do anything half the year. And they were mourning him to say, come back. All the crops are dying. Come back. We need you for the spring. It's interesting because these gods they were worshiping actually still penetrated to our society today. Who here has heard of the god Tammuz? No one. Wonderful. Every single one of you have heard how people worship him. How many of us have painted Easter eggs? Raise your hand. The god Tammuz. That's it. That is where painting Easter eggs come from. They would paint Easter eggs to show birth and add pretty colors and go, look, it's spring. It's going to be beautiful. There's life. And we have new life coming from the egg, seeing life and stuff. And they would do that to worship the god Tammuz, to bring him back from the underworld. And the Christian faith, when they kind of started spreading and understood what was going on and everything around them, they were reaching out to these Gentiles and reaching out to pagans, saying, look, come in. Jesus is the way. We'll still allow you to keep some of these traditions to represent spring, but it's not because it moves. It's because we represent spring. And the best place of rebirth is the story of Jesus Christ with the resurrection. So we'll let you understand that in this way. But they were worshiping this god that we still have traditions in our life that come from that false god. And so even thousands of years later, the worship by the nation of Israel to a false god is affecting us and our generations. And if you think sometimes what you do only affects your own life, that's something to think about. For thousands of years, we continue to understand that the nation of Israel was worshiping false gods by what we continue to do today. Now, I have no problem with coloring Easter eggs. It's a fun tradition. We do it. For me, it has nothing to do with worshiping a false god. It has to do with going, it's fun, and we celebrate it, and it's a good time, and I know Easter bunnies don't lay eggs, so I'm okay with it, right? But it's to understand going, these things that people do, when we put idols in our life, when the nation of Israel had idols in front of them, it is not something that affects only you, and it's not only in the here and now. For thousands of years, their idol worship is continuing to affect us. And our idol worship, when we put things before God, can continue for generations to come. So it's very important that we have God first in all things, that we have God first in everything we do. And so Ezekiel, as he's standing there and he's seeing this, and God says, let me show you more. He brings him inside the temple, and Ezekiel has to tear down this hole in the wall and finds a door, and he goes through it, and he's now inside the temple. And God says to him, to Ezekiel, then the Lord said to me, son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their idols in dark rooms? They're saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted us. See, the people of Israel, as Ezekiel went in, he saw inside that there was animal drawings all over inside the temple. And people were doing incense, not because they were lifting up to God, but to bring about, to let some of these lesser gods that they called them, help them out in their time of trouble. And so they're worshiping these gods, and they're lifting them up, and they're pointing to them, but they're doing it inside, in dark rooms, because they don't want anyone else to see. But they're also saying, look, we offended God. God has left us. He's not here, so he can't see what we're doing. They had this idea that if God's left, he's no longer here, right? He doesn't see us. He's not here because God has abandoned us. That's what they were saying. God abandoned us, so what we do in the dark, he won't even see because he's not in this place. The problem with that is that you're saying that God is non-omniscient or non-omnipresent. What that means is he doesn't know everything, doesn't see everything, and he isn't everywhere at all times. And it's just false. See, they thought if God wasn't in the temple, that maybe God just doesn't exist. And really what it was they had turned from God. And God said, then I lift my protection away from you. You've chosen this. You've chosen something else before me. And so I lift my hedge of protection from you. The truth is, they believe if we're there, if we're in this room, no one will see, no one will know. But really, nothing we do is in the dark. Nothing we do in our life, nothing we do in our hearts, no way we live, no way they live, is in the dark. God sees everything. And this isn't a call to be like, oh, I feel guilty for everything I've done that God's seen. It's to remember, God isn't just when you call him. God's there all the time. God is always in your life. He's always present. You're never alone. Don't take this a bad way, like I'm never alone, big brother's watching. It's God's always there to lean on. God's always there to give you strength. But nothing we do is in the dark. Nothing we do is just going, oh, it's unseen and it'll never come out. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 2 through 3, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. These words can be a little scary because you sit there and go, so everything in my heart will be revealed. I'm going to be honest. If my heart was open to you right now, you would all go, ugh. But, you know, like, you'd be like, Kelly, you're a broken person. I'd say, yeah. And if all of our hearts were revealed, we'd go, two things go, whoa, we're a bunch of messed up people. But we'd also recognize most of us are in the exact same place, struggling with the same issues, having the same hurts, the same thoughts that are destructive to ourselves, to our relationship with each other, to our relationship with God. We'd recognize that all of us need God in every moment. All of us need God in every little part of our lives. Our sins are not hidden to God. The beauty is, Jesus said, every time that truth is revealed, every time that your heart is open, that you repent, that you share with others, that you show them what your struggles are, that once it's brought to light, it can be healed. Once it's brought to light, God can restore you. Once it's brought to light, that's when God can be in the middle of it because he goes, look, now let's deal with it. Let's not keep this hidden in the dark. Bring it out in the open so I can deal with it. So I can help you. So I can be the great physician who comes and heals you and gives you peace and restores you with others. Leaders of Israel were sitting there in the dark, offending God, turning away from him. And he said, all things will be revealed. All things will be brought back. And after that, he continues to bring Ezekiel through the temple. And it says in verses 16 through 17, then he brought me into the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple. At the entrance of the sanctuary, between the entry room and the bronze altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the sanctuary of the Lord. They were facing east, bowing low to the ground, worshiping the sun. Have you seen this, son of man, he asked? Is it nothing to the people of Judah that they commit these detestable sins, leading the whole nation into violence, thumbing their noses at me, and provoking my anger? God must have been just like, do you forget everything I've done for you? Do you forget how I've brought you from being captives in other nations? Did you forget how I've lifted you up? Do you forget how I've loved you? How I've taken care of you? How I've walked you through the desert and fed you to make sure that you survived? Do you remember these things? No, you're turning away from me. You're thumbing your nose at me. You're bringing vengeance, my vengeance upon you. You're provoking my anger. And I know I've read this before, and part of me went, man, that's horrible. He's speaking to these people, and he's saying, turned away from me. You're provoking my anger. And it's these leaders that are leading the nation of Israel away from God. And I used to really look at that and go, that's what it says. It's leaders leading us away from God. And the truth is, sometimes it feels like that in our current climate too, doesn't it? How many of us talk about politics and different things and our leaders either bringing us towards God or away from God or to Christianity or away from it? And how we base our votes on different things and stuff like that. Now, I never really talk about politics up here, right? It's a subject I've decided to stay away from. But I'm going to talk politics this much right now, especially because the vote is coming up. There's different votes coming up, and we have elections on Tuesday. I think Rochester's Tuesday, correct? Yeah. And so I don't really talk about politics a lot, but as someone who is a vet, who served my country, who loves my country, politics are very important to me. I don't share it from up here as much because that's not what this is about, politics. But this question I've heard over and over again, and this thought and idea of, is America a Christian nation? I've heard people talk about this many times. So I want to address it real quick. I think people go, we were founded as a Christian nation. That's how we were. And the truth is, that's not necessarily true. We were founded as a nation that was open to letting people worship God how they chose. Many of our founding fathers were Christian, but that doesn't mean we were a Christian nation. In fact, they were explicit that we were not a Christian nation. It's why our nation has no official religion. Our nation is going, you're open to worship who you please, how you please, and the way you please, or not worship at all. But it's tough because if you are a Christian, you sit there and go, I watch what happens on the national stage. I look and I see the Supreme Court making decisions going, that's so against what God wants. I see public places where the Ten Commandments are taken down and Christianity is removed from things. And they're going, no, God is leaving our country. God is not going to keep us lifted up in this beautiful place. Well, I want to read again what God said to Ezekiel in those moments. In verse 17, he said, have you seen this, son of man? Is it nothing to the people of Judah that they commit these detestable sins, leading the whole nation into violence? Thumbing their noses at me and provoking my anger. I'm going to tell you a very simple truth right now. Government doesn't lead us to God. It's true. This is as political as you'll probably ever hear me get. But government does not lead us to God. Government does not create morality. And government doesn't change our hearts. If you're looking to the government, if you're looking to politicians to say, bring us to Jesus, we've missed the whole point. It is not our leaders. It is not the politicians. It is not the courts that bring us closer to Jesus. You can't rely on others to live our faith. Don't rely on others to live your faith. Your faith has to come from you in a relationship with God. We must each turn to God on our own. If we really want a nation that's a Christian nation, then we follow Christ with our lives. If we want a country that is close to God's heart, don't wait for it to be legislated. Turn your heart to Jesus. Turn your heart to God. Live the life God called you to live. Follow Jesus in the way he said to follow him. Show people love. Show God's forgiveness. Show grace. Show mercy. Follow God with all your heart. You want a nation that's a Christian nation? Let it start right inside of you. This is what it means. This is what it means to follow God. It's not others doing it for you. It's you doing it yourself. Jesus is the only way. He is our only hope in all things. You can't legislate hope. You can't have the courts give us hope. Hope comes from Jesus Christ. Hope comes from God. And he said this to Ezekiel. He said, the These people are turning from me. Not just the leaders, all the people. You're thumbing your nose at me. You're bringing me to vengeance. Turn to me. Find your hope in me. Let me restore you to who I want you to be. Jesus is the only hope there is. God is the only hope we have for our lives, for our community, for our nation, and for the world. Most of us know the verse John 3:16, but I don't know how many people know if you continue that on for a couple of verses more what it reads. If you read John 3:16 through 20, it says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. Jesus was talking about this exact issue, saying, look, don't do things in the dark where it's hidden because you know it's wrong. Bring your actions to the light. Bring them to God. Live in the light because you live in his goodness, because you've called on his name. You have eternal life. Now live in the light. Live in Jesus Christ. We can have such a full, abundant life when we have it in Christ. God wants us to enjoy this world, to enjoy each other, to enjoy relationships, to enjoy him. He created this, it said, for our pleasure. When we live inside of him, when we live in the way he wants us to live, when we're restored to the light he's given us, and that takes living in the light, living in his light, not hiding in the darkness, not putting things before him. We need to turn to the light as a people, as individuals, and turn to God and say, I want my life to be shown to all. I don't want to do things in the dark. I don't want to do things away from you, God. I want my life to be a reflection of you inside of me. And so we are to turn to the light. We are to turn to Jesus Christ. God was showing Ezekiel, the nation needs to turn to me. The people need to turn to me. Each person needs to turn to me in their heart. They need to follow me. They need to have me inside. And it's the same thing for us today. I think many times when we're looking at this idea of idolatry, we think of it as going, there is this big golden idol, and there's this altar that's there, and there's a bowl that's, you know, gold and everything. We go, that's wrong. Obviously, that's wrong. It's putting a different God before the one true living God. But idolatry really means putting anything before God. That's something that I think we do a lot. I know myself included, completely guilty of this. Where I've said, this is really important right now. And it doesn't mean I turn from God and I'm going, this takes a little precedence over what you have. For many of us, we struggle with different things we put before God in our life, whether it be power and control. Sitting there going, I want to have control over other people. I want to have control over different things. I want to make sure that I'm in charge, that people know that I know what's going on, and I've got some authority here. We like power. We like control. We like it because I think we recognize we don't really have control over anything. And because we don't really have control over anything, boy, we sure want some of it. We want to have control over ourselves, over our lives. But we like having power and control over others too. For many of us, money is an idol. Going, if it makes making more money, I'm willing to fudge on things a little bit. Hey, if I can get a little bigger tax return, I can fudge these numbers just a wee bit. No one will know. The IRS, it's a loophole, I think. It should work. Right? I just don't claim it. They'll never find out. Selling our integrity money. Say, my integrity, my honesty, is not as important as this money. And so we put that before God. We put who we're called to be before God. Sometimes it's others celebrating celebrities. And sitting there going, oh, I love following this person. I love what they're doing. Following Tom Brady. Or following an actor or an actress. Or all these things. And like, woohoo, they're the best. And sitting there going, are they? Because I'm pretty sure they're a broken person just like me. They may do some neat things. But I guarantee you it's not as neat as God. But we put people. And we put who we follow more than we put God there. How many of us know stats of different baseball players or football players? How many of us know exactly who this person is and everything they've acted in? How many of us know, like, I can tell you all the details of Downton Abbey? Every single detail, right? I can. My wife forced me to watch them. I won't say that joke second service because she'll be here. It's okay. She knows it too. But how many times do we put people before God? How many times do we put religion before God? That one's tough. How many times do we put, well, I need to, this, and this is really important. We have to do it. Well, what about loving this person? Yeah, but it has to be this. How many of us put religion and what we do and our actions before relationship with God, before relationships with others? How many of us put going to church is more important than being there for someone in their time of need? I've done it. I've had to question myself and go, what am I doing right now? If I really love God and I love others, what does that mean every day in my life? Well, there is this thing going on, but I need to show up to this. Do we put our religion before our faith in Jesus Christ? And I think at Grace, we do a great job of going, we want to continue to recognize it's all about relationships. Our relationship with God vertically, our relationship with each other horizontally, our relationships into the community, and our relationships into the world. That relationship is most important, because without those relationships, guess what? It's all for nothing. If you don't have a relationship with God, none of this matters. If you don't have a relationship with each other, it also doesn't matter. Church is not coming to a building. Church is living out our faith with each other as we live it out with God. God has to be first in all things. In Matthew 22, 36 through 38, someone asked, Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's why when we have tell of go, tell people about Jesus, love God, love others, and go and do something for Jesus. This idea of love God and love others. It's not love this and then God and others. It's love God, love others. God has to be first in all things. We can't have any idols in our lives that come before God. And we do. We all do. Or we have, or we will. Every one of us will have a time where something, we put something before God. My hope is that when that happens, that we turn from it and say, this is wrong. I want God first in everything. We repent and say, this is not the life I want, or something else before God. We repent, which means to turn 180 degrees and go the other way and go, God, you first in everything, in all things. Because only when God is first in all things, in every minute of our life, can we really say there's no more idols. Can we really say, God, it's you and you alone. It's you first and foremost. I want nothing before you, God. And I'm really guilty of this. I've put things before God before because I liked them. They mattered to me. was something that mattered in my life or that I really wanted and enjoyed. And it's a hard look when you have to turn and go, it's not right. I need Jesus. Even my family. I've been like, I have to put my family first and foremost. And I've done that to sometimes not putting God first. The problem is, even my family, if God's not first in that family's not going to work. God has to be first in everything in our life, no matter what it is. God showed Ezekiel. He said, look, they're putting idols before me. They're worshiping something else before me. It's detestable. It's horrible. I have to be first in your life. Without me first in your life, none of the rest of it matters. Just spinning wheels, looking like you're moving, but going nowhere. For us, I pray that we can see this example, that we can look back, see what happened, and say, you know what? I don't want that. I want God first in everything. I want God to rule my life. I want God to be the center of me, to be the first before everything, and for Him to go before me in all things. I want us to have no more idols. Nothing else before Him. God and God. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, thank you. We could be here this morning. Thank you that we could be in your presence, God. Thank you for living inside of us. Lord, all of us are guilty. Myself, most of all, of putting things before you. Of putting things in front of you when that shouldn't be the way it is, God. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, you would forgive all of us if we've offended you. When we haven't given you the glory and honor you deserve. When we've gone to other things before we went to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would forgive us for our sins. That you would give us strength to turn more towards you. To turn away from the way of life we are living and turn to you being the center of everything. Lord, there may be people in here right now who are saying, going, you know, I have had things in my life. I've had things that are coming before my relationship with God. That are coming before my time of prayer talking to you. That are coming before me reading the Bible to better understand what you want for us, God. That are coming in front of love and forgiveness because those are hard things to do in a situation. Lord, I pray that you would soften every one of our hearts. That we would put you first in all things. That we would follow you first in all things. That we would say, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, God. And then we would turn to you. With nothing else in